All right, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to stay there the whole time. as you're turning there, I'm holding up a penny, 2016 penny. All right, how much is this worth? 1 cent. It's worth 1 cent. All right. So I heard about this person who had a penny, and how much is a penny worth again? 1 cent. So this person got $100,000 for this penny. There's a couple of them. There's one person I heard it's $100,000. So I did a little research. So as after I heard that, I was yesterday, I had like 50 pennies. I started looking for pennies. And I found a penny from 1941. And it looks like, so I did a little teeny research, and I found this. I found in 1944, a steel wheat penny is worth $110,000. If you have that penny, you can get $110,000. And in 1943, they made a few of these. I don't know how many. I didn't research it deep enough. But a copper wheat penny, it's worth $85,000. So I looked at that copper wheat penny, and I looked at the figures, and I looked at it, and it's like I looked at my penny, and it's exactly the same, this 1941. But I realized the date was different. And I was like, honey, I got like $100,000 here. And so I was thinking of this, you know, this whole concept. We think, you know, a penny is only a penny, but it really isn't. And about a month ago, I started this series on the glorious gospel. And people don't realize what the gospel really is. They think it's like a penny. Right? Do you ever walk... You see a penny in the ground, you just walk past it. Or you saw a penny, a penny is no big deal. Now, people look at the gospel the same way, right? Some say, you know, I don't need it. I have enough. Or, you know what? I'm a pretty good person. I don't need that. And then others, you know, they think, you know, it won't change anything, right? If somebody gives you a penny and you're in financial stress, like, is the penny going to help you? And some think, from the gospel standpoint, the same thing. You know, I'm too far gone. Jesus can't forgive me of everything I have done. I met people like that. And then there's others who, it won't be enough, you know, to change me. And then others say, you know what, maybe down the road, you know, I'll take the penny. I don't really need it right now. But maybe in the future. I've heard people say, you know what, I won't accept Jesus right now, but, you know, maybe in the future I'll accept Jesus. But today, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You have no promise of tomorrow. And by the way, last week we went to the Green. Lee was here last Sunday. He had gotten saved. And his mother was saved, by the way. And she actually passed yesterday, just to let you know. Just to pray for him. He'll be, Lord willing, next week here. But just pray for the family. So I'm bringing this message and, you know, the glorious gospel and what it contains. And I bring that because there's so many Christians get so discouraged on by what they see. And Paul was writing to the Corinthians the same thing. And just to go back for a second, 2 Corinthians 4:1 says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. So we received this gospel, and we're supposed to be excited about this gospel and give this out. So let's not faint in doing that. But we become faint because we don't realize what we have. When you're not excited about what you have, if you think, let me tell you, if you had a penny, that one of those pennies, and you had it in your pocket, you didn't know how much it cost, but then you find out what it costs, you'd be really excited. But we're looking at the gospel as a penny. It's worth a cent, spiritually speaking. And so my goal is to encourage you to go forward. Don't give up. You know, Jesus said this in John 17:4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So listen, God has work for you to do. You know, our ultimate goal is to bring glory to God. This is the end of Jesus' life. He's writing and he's saying, listen, I finished the work you gave me to do. We all have the work to do as a Christian, right? We can't be looking at, and I'm going to get into this, looking at our happiness. So when you just look to be happy, you're going to be sad. And I'm going to explain that in a minute. See, that's what people do. We look, okay, you ever seen, I was talking this on Wednesday night, I said, a person is really happy, and all of a sudden they're depressed. And like, why? How could they just be so happy and all depressed? Because some event happened. Something changed what they see, and all of a sudden they're depressed. Right? So it's their looking at that, whatever that is, and all of a sudden now they're discouraged. You may be sitting here discouraged. I don't know why. But hopefully by the end of this message, if you're a Christian, if you're not, you'll get saved. You'll understand what we really have. It's like we have these spiritual tools, but we have them like hidden in a closet. And we're not using them. And that's my focus. The Apostle Paul said this, the end of his life, probably the year that he died, 67 AD, he was going to go, he's going to Rome, he's going to get his head chopped off. He says, he knows this, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He knew his life is going to end soon. He said, I have fought a good fight. And that's the word we get agonized from, the Greek word. I've agonized. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Everybody in this place, I've talked to a lot of people, do a lot of counseling. I'll just say it. There's people that if I told you that they wanted to end their life, you wouldn't believe it. More than you think. Everybody gets so discouraged sometimes, even Christians. And so I'm here to encourage you so much. I want us to thrive as a Christian. It's only going to be found in Christ and what we have, not in what you see. And not hoping to say, oh, if this changes, I'm going to be so happy. That's why you're unhappy. That's why I am unhappy. So we're expecting this to change. And if it does, then I'll be happy. But I can't say it's going to change for you. A husband and wife trying to have a baby, can I go to them and say, listen, if you have enough faith, you're going to have a baby? I mean, people do that kind of stuff. I can't say that that's going to happen. And if your all happiness is based on that, and that doesn't happen, then you're going to be sad. A single person is sitting here today saying, you know, I'm so lonely. When is God going to bring somebody to me? I've been waiting so long. I'm trying to do the right thing. And then you start, oh, I'm getting tired of doing the right thing. You know what? I'm just going to like drift over here and do the wrong thing so I could be happy. I'm telling you today, don't do it. I want you to strengthen your faith today that the Word of God is true. Right? Another great verse. Paul said this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. If you're a Christian today, you've been saved by God's grace. Now he gives you this sustaining grace to help you through this life until you get home. But if we don't avail ourselves to the sustaining grace, we won't go on. Because he goes on to say, look, he says, his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Well, he says, yet not I, but the grace that God gave me that is so strong. So when we're not laboring, we're not going forward, we're not resting in the sustaining grace to go. We're resting in something to change so I could be happy in order for this to take place. Does that make sense? All right, so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we looked at two, and I was on the third one, so I'm going to give you the first two really quick. I'm not going to spend time here because I did it and go back about a month ago and listen. But let's look at the first one real quick. We get a redeemed body in the future. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. I'm just going to read it and just touch on it for a second, and then we're going to move forward. He says, for we know, see, we don't, as a Christian, we know. We don't hope like in a sense of, I hope I see you later. No, no, we know, this is a fact, that if our earthly house, talking about this terrestrial earthly body, right? Everybody has a body that is covering their soul. Remember, everybody has a soul. It's going to spend eternity somewhere. That's why don't look at somebody's outward appearance and judge them. We're all different. You know, I special needs kids, I know, I saw Anthony in here today. Anthony works with special needs. He's got a master's degree in that. I love those people. You know why? They have no pretense. They don't go and, they don't look at you and say, oh, this, and this. They're just like, they're so happy. They just go and they'll hug you. So remember, everybody has a soul. So don't judge people on the outside, what they look like, whatever color their skin is, whatever. Look at a soul. And sometimes thy soul is so bruised and they made some mistakes and things have happened to them. But we're, you're going to see at the end of this chapter, we're ambassadors. We're supposed to be coming with good news to help them. He says, we have this earthly house, this tabernacle. That's the idea of a tent. It's like temporary. He says, this tabernacle, we're dissolved. It means to literally to take down. So this tent's going to be taken down someday. This body's going to go. He says, we have a building of God. And in the tents there has means we already have this building, this body waiting for us, a house not made with hands eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desire to be clothed upon with a house which is from heaven. Now all of us are like, we're groaning, you know, it's like, man, I can't wait to go to heaven. But don't do this, groaning to get to heaven because I just want to get out of here. I get it. When you're so close to God, I just want to be with God so much. That's what it is. It's like I'm yearning to be with him for all eternity. Now I'm so depressed, I just want to get out of here. Because he's going to say at the end of this chapter, no, you got some work to do while you're here. Right? So he says, verse 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. And they're talking about without a resurrection body, not talking about physical nakedness. Verse 4, we know that we are in this tabernacle, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Verse 5, now he that hath wrought us for the same self-same thing as God, who also hath given to us the earnest of the Spirit. So he's just saying there that in verse 5 that you've given a down payment, it's the Holy Spirit. It's going to happen. God, I talked about that last time. You know, God puts a down payment on it. He's going to come back and get it, right? Here's a great verse. Philippians 3:20, for our conversation or our citizenship, it's in heaven. It's not here. For hence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to pursue all things unto himself. Now we know we saw Jesus after he was resurrected. Then he walked through walls, right? He did all these things. You're going to have a body that's going to be like his. I don't know exactly what it's going to be like. And the second thing we looked at real quick was our residencies with God. Look at verse 6 through 8, and then we're going to pick up from 9 forward. Therefore, we are also confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, so we have this body, we're still living, we are absent from the Lord in his presence. Obviously, he dwells in us with according to the Holy Spirit. We know that. And then watch this, for we walk by faith, not by sight. What does he say? All these things I'm going to tell you about, they're a fact. You got to live like you have this body already, like you're with God, you have the Holy Spirit. You got to live these promises. Don't walk by what you're seeing in your life. That's what he's saying. See, keep that in context. Look at what you have. By faith, you have to obtain that, right? Because you can't see it. You can't see it yet. So by faith, you can make it a reality. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1, right? So faith makes it like, say these glasses right there, I'm holding my hand, right? Say it's, I'm just making this up, just hypothetical. This is a redeemed body, whatever. Like, when my faith makes it like I can see it, I'm holding it in my hand. That's what that verse is saying. It makes it a reality. Without faith, that's not a reality. Our faith is in is as strong as the object we place it. It's in the Word of God. And this is right. It's true, right? So we can stand upon it and say, we got this. Then he says, verse 8, for we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent, meaning die, from the body, is to be present with the Lord. Right? So we have this promise that if we die as a believer, we're going to have a new redeemed body in the presence for God forever. Now, David McLean, anybody know David McLean? There's a few people. No, he's a Christian. I don't know his life way before he was born in 1961, but I heard he was a black belt in karate. He was a great guy. And then he got ALS, he got Lou Gehrig's disease, about 15 years ago. And for the last 10 years, as far as I know, he was in a bed. The only thing he could do is move his eyes. And he would move his eyes, you know the technology today, and he would look at a computer screen and it would type out something. He'd communicate with people. Linda and I went over there a few times. He's ministered to so many people in 10 years, encouraged them. This guy's sitting there in bed for 10 years with the greatest attitude you ever want to meet. Now, if you were doing that, what would you be like? Lord, just get me out of here. I'm done. Like, we have little problems that come in our life, and we just want to say, that's it. I don't want to go anymore. See, it was this attitude. I want to read what he wrote 10 years ago. They did not expect him to live the last 10 years. So he wrote this thinking he was dying. He was going to die soon by all the external things that he should have. But God had a plan for 10 years to keep him. He encouraged so many people, hundreds. This is what he wrote 10 years ago with his eyes. He said, my race, he said this, I want you to read this at my funeral. When I die, I want you to read this. So I'm reading it to you. He died a few days ago. He said, my race has finally ended. I will need to run no more. He said, I have crossed the finish line, which ends at heaven's door. Tired, worn, and weary, never again, he says. I'll be, the chains that once bound me are forever gone. I'm free. He said, the light that shines around me illuminates each space. Now he's talking about he's in heaven now. He says, and the beauty that is before me is coming from his face. Talking about Jesus. He says, his embrace is like none other. His grip will never release. The warmth I now will rest in comes from his promised peace. His hands and his feet still scarred. This makes me want to cry. This guy saw. This is exactly what I'm saying. He saw ahead of time. He said, I touched them with such care. It's almost like he's writing in the presence of Jesus and sending this. He said, the love that now engulfs me is coming from his stare. His appearance is a reminder of a lamb who had been slain. He gave his life for all and now forever will reign. He said, I'm home. I'll live forever in a mansion so divine. Clear gold, pure jewels and pearls, all part of his design. You can read that in Revelation. And then he quotes some degrees in 1 Corinthians here. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart can understand that God has prepared for those born again a magnificent promised land. I now live in his glory and worship him endlessly. I look for your arrival when you cross the finish line. David Curt McLean, born March 7th, 1961, died January 11th, 2019. Man, could you write that letter right now? Do you have this attitude right now? We should as a Christian. We should not be down at the mouth and so discouraged. We really shouldn't. We have all the promises of heaven. Really. I feel like there's a revival happening, at least in my heart, about this. Like, we have to start living what we really are in Christ. But if we don't meditate on the Word of God and all those promises continually, you're going to be bombarded with all the events that aren't so good from a visual standpoint, and then you're going to be controlled by those, and I'm going to be controlled by those, not by the Word of God. You know what's going to happen, too? You're going to get some rewards. This kind of leads me. Man, this guy's going to get a lot of rewards. I mean, he never got out of bed in I don't know how many years, at least 10. It's like, what did he do for the Lord? You know how many people he encouraged? If you're just thinking of your own little life, you just want to be happy, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable. The only way to true life is to die to self and let Christ live through you. It's the only way. There's no other way. He says it over and over again, right? If you want to live, you got to die first. Paul's going to get into that in a minute. All right, so the next thing, rewards are given for labor in Christ. So let's read 9 through 13. This is what I was in the middle of last time. So let's read this, and then we'll go over some of this. Wherefore we labor, he says, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And I'll look at that term in a minute. Verse 10, for we must all appear, now we're talking about Christians now, those who are saved, the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore The terror of the Lord we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on your behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. I'll explain these verses in a second. Verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Another familiar verse in this text, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, this idea back in verse 9 is this accepting of him. You see that phrase? It has the idea of well-pleasing. So, and I touched this really quick, so I'm just going to throw it on the screen last week. This is where I was in the middle of. Is that, what ways can we please the Lord? And I said a couple of them is, number one is you're pleasing the Lord by giving to those in need who are spreading the gospel. Philippians 4:18 says, but I have all and abound all, I am full, having received Epaphroditus, the things which were sent for you, a odor of sweet smelling, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So when you're supporting those who are spreading the gospel around the world, God is pleased. A second one is by doing the work of God that God has called you, increasing in the knowledge of God, Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So as you're walking in God's plan, remember, God has a general will for all believers. What is that? That we die to ourselves, that we fill with the Spirit, we be thankful in all things, right? All those principles that we know, we looked at last week, love one another, serve one another, forgive one another, all those things, that's a general will. But God has a specific will for your life too. And you find that out by the principles of God's word, the prompting of the Holy Spirit, by prayer, through peace, proper counsel, being patient. God moves you every day. He has a plan every day. He has people around you that he wants you to touch. Just like David McLean, everybody would come and see him. He's like, man, I'm going to encourage these people. That's my plan. I can't get out of this bed. Every time you're increasing your knowledge in the Lord, I just want to know you more and more. He's like, he's up there in heaven clapping and saying, this is awesome. Now he's going to understand what he has. And who I am. See, we can spend hours and hours doing all these other things, and I'm not saying they're all wrong, but we're not focusing on what we have, right? We're forgetting because there's an event in our life, someone's not treating us the right way, so we're not all depressed because this person didn't do that. I didn't get this job, I didn't get this money, whatever it happens to be. And then we're controlled by that instead of our position in Christ because of the glorious gospel. Why do you think, all right, hold your finger here, go with me to Acts chapter 20. I have this plaque, the Wallaces gave me this plaque, it's in my porch. And it's this verse. So Paul gathers together in this chapter, he gathers the pastors at Ephesus, he's in Miletus in verse 17. He gathers them all together, and he's going to give them a last charge here to serve God. Now, serving God is not always easy on the outside. Watch, look at verse, we'll start in verse, I'm just starting in verse 17, Acts 20, 17. And from Miletus he sent to the, Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And you'll see in this text, elders, bishop, pastor, same person, right? Just different words used. One's a mature one, one's overseeing, the other one is feeding the flock. It's the same person. So when you read in the Bible, elder, pastor, bishop, it's the same person. All right, verse 18, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came unto Asia, and that's Asia Minor, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, he said, watch this, verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. You can't serve God without humility. You know, last week when I preached that message is for all of us. That was a message just for the guy next to you, a person over there. So the Word of God, every time you read the Word of God, you know, I allow people to preach and teach over the year. If you've been here for 20 years, I let different people preach and teach. And sometimes they'll say, well, you know, in the past, well, I'm not going to come on Friday night because this person is teaching, or I'm not going to do this. And I said, listen, it's the Word of God. Don't get caught up in men. Everybody's different. You know, some of you remember Nelson Mania. He was so funny. That's who he was. He would preach like that. Then other people are more cerebral. Some people are just a great teacher. Lewis is a great teacher. Brian is a great teacher. Everybody's different. So when someone's standing up and you're listening to a message or online, whatever, don't elevate a man or put a man down. Just look at the Word of God. This is powerful. This will change your life. Go to it every day. So I said, I'm not going to go to it. You know what? Because Omar's reading it. I'm gonna say, it doesn't even make sense to me. It's not a man. You get to know me, I'm going to let you down. The next person will let you down. Right? We're just men. We're just women. We all need this. You have to stay humble. We all have to stay humble and say, man, I need this. Not like, oh, they need this. I'm so glad pastor's preaching that, but they need to hear this. No, we all need it. You got to stay humble. We all got to stay humble. So he says, I'm serving the Lord with all humility and with many, what? Look, with many tears and temptation. He's talking about trials, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. So don't bring somebody to Christianity and say, listen, you come to Jesus, all the you're not going to have no problems. You're going to stand up for Jesus, you're going to get persecuted. You're not going to fit into the cliques at work. It's just going to be, hey, I'm not saying be Joe Righteous. Just love everybody. You know, you go in that office and you love everybody the same. People don't do that. They love somebody who's going to make them go up the corporate ladder, and they're going to stab somebody in the back. That ought not to be us. Right? We treat the janitors the same as the CEO. And then he says, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. There was house churches, obviously, back then. There were some of them those are today. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which will befall me thereat. He's saying, I know I'm going to get persecuted. I know suffering is coming. And what we do is like, oh, that's coming? Oh, I'm going to run the other way. I don't want that. Watch. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. And here's the verse. But none of these things move me. All the suffering, all the trials, all those things are not going to move me. From what? But watch this. This is a very important statement. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Not just finish the course. Not just, oh, I just can't wait to get to heaven. I'm just so miserable. I just can't wait to see Jesus. He says, and the ministry which I receive of the Lord Jesus, which you have received too, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. But that phrase, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that idea means holding onto, thinking it's valuable. So in order to finish your course and my course with joy, we can't hold on to our life as valuable. I want to be happy, and that's it. It's the opposite. I'm going to surrender all, and I'm going to say, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want. That's where you're free. Because the other way, all right, here's how I'm going to be happy. If I meet this person, if I have this amount of money, I have this job, I have this career, I have this person out of my life, I don't know, whatever it is, fill in your line. Then I'll be so happy and I'll just rejoice and praise God. Paul says the opposite. None of these things move me. I'm going to finish my course with joy. Now, if you're struggling with sin in your life, you got to get sin out, because sin will just drain you. Just repent, confess, get up. Start renewing your mind, remove from feeding your flesh, get some accountability, whatever you have to do. And you think, I'm not struggling with any sin, you can't see yourself. Because that's pride. Right? Be careful. All right, so we have this, we're all going to appear before this judgment seat of Christ. We're going to get some rewards. Here's another reward. Number three. By being transformed into the image of Christ by the word of God. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So he's saying you're a pleasing God. Every time you go to this word and it's transforming you into the image of Christ, God is so pleased. We say it over and over again. I talked to Kenny Smith. We know it almost goes back to the word of God. If you're not renewing your mind in God's word, you're never going to be transformed like Jesus. And then you're never going to do what his will, right? What's wholly acceptable unto him. We'll be doing our own thing. Now, verse 10, this judgment seat, it's a bema seat. In Corinth, there was a place where the magistrates sat and they dueled out justice. But it also was a place for people to get rewards that were in sports, almost like the Olympics, right? Now, this idea of good and bad, don't look at it as sin. It's not talking about sin here. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, now there's no condemnation with them in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. The judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with sin, right? Sin is covered. You're going to heaven based on what Christ has done, your position. This is a place of rewards. So this bad and good is talking about this. All the things you did for Jesus Christ, his glory and his honor, are good. But all the things that I did and you did as a Christian for my glory is bad. And it's going to go before the conveyor belt of God. It's like, all right, you're preaching this message right now, so people say, you're a great preacher. And that's bad. I'm going to go. I love Omar sitting there. I could always use Omar. I'm going to go to Omar, and he is in need right now. And I'm saying, Omar, I just want you to know and everybody else to know, I'm giving you $100 to help you right now. Now, that's a good thing. He needs the $100. But I did it for my own glory. See, God knows those things. So that's this idea of this bad and good. It's not the act as much as it is the attitude by what you're doing. And I could tell you I'm better at it now than I was. Because when I was a new Christian, and this is where maturity in Christ comes in, you know? And I'm still not perfect at it. Don't get me wrong. But I've been through enough trials and this and that and everything. I'm at the end. It doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. It really doesn't. We care so much about what people think. And most of them don't even care. We're trying to impress the wrong people. I tell you what, you start being a giver and pouring out. Let me tell you something. The funnel of heaven is going to open up. And it's got to give you more supplies. Yeah. Not only in finances, but I'm telling you, the Bible says, Jesus said, he that has been forgiven much loves much. See, the more you understand that, man, if it wasn't for God's grace, there go I. God, I'm so grateful. What happens is you understand that more and more. This love, this capacity to love other people, to reach other people, just starts expanding more and more and more. If you're very critical of people and look at people and you walk out of church and say, oh, this, and at work, you're always complaining about people, let me tell you something. If you're a Christian, you have no idea what you have been forgiven of. Because it should be love, reaching out to people, not always judging people. If your brother or sister's going astray, you love them enough to go tell them, go ahead, but tell them face to face. Don't tell everybody else. Let's really care for one another. So here's the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 3:13-15. It says, every man's work shall be made manifest for the day, talking about judgment of Christ, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What is that fire? Some believe in Revelation 1, when it's describing Jesus, it says his eyes were as that fire. It's like a conveyor belt. Everything you ever did as a Christian, from the day you got saved to the rapture, if it takes place today, or you die, that's the time period that he's going to look at everything that you've done and I've done. Whether it's good or bad. And his eyes are going to look. You know, it's like an x-ray machine at the airport, right? It looked right through the outside. It could see the stuff in the inside. We only look at the outside, and we think, oh, what a great guy or person that was, or what a horrible person that was. You know what? They were only giving that testimony so people could say, and then we judge people's motives, hearts, why they said what they said. You cannot do that. Neither can I. Only God could do that. That's why 1 Corinthians 4:5 says that. Don't praise men to a degree because it says God will reveal the hidden things of the heart at that day. Right? If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, talking about rewards now, he shall suffer loss of reward, but himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. So you can't lose your salvation. It's by God's grace, right? But you will be judged on your works, what we have done. And that's only fair. Some of the works, real quick, some of the rewards is one is sharing the gospel crown. Here's the verse. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or our joy or our crown or rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus coming at his coming? He's saying, I poured my life with you. I share the gospel with you. You are my reward. So every time you share the gospel with somebody, whether they got saved or not, you're going to get a reward. I don't know how it all works. You know, is there an angel up there saying, did you see that one? All right, mark that down. I don't know how it works. You know? I have no idea, but I know God's fair and he's keeping count, right? I remember when I started to witness to people and I would just try to win the argument. See, it was pride. I wasn't trying to save a soul. I mean, yeah, I was trying to, but I was trying to say, I walked to you, I told them, right? That's what I'm talking about. It's deeper. It's much deeper. Another reward is this overwhelming love to see Christ. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, judgment seat of Christ, not to me only, but all unto all of them also that love his appearing. Right? So you just love this appearing of Jesus. When I pray with Ken sometimes, Ken Smith, and he's like, Lord, I just want to see you so much, but I know I saw a plan for me, but I can't wait to see you. That's that sense that, man, I want to be with him because, man, he is so glorious. The more I get to know him, I just want to be with him. It's just like, you know, yesterday, Tim Tebow finally proposed to ask somebody to marry him. And it was all these people are saying, all these Christian young women are all devastated. Tim Tebow was finally taken. But Tim Tebow loves this girl so much, right? He'd rather be with her than anybody else. And she said, I want to be with him forever to minister. That's the idea behind this. It's not just get out. I just want to get out of here. Another one is endure suffering of trials for living for Jesus. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. The idea is trials. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Right? So, you know, we're all going to have trials. And I'm not talking about trials you're suffering because you did this wrong thing, you lied or you stole. It's talking about standing up, doing the right thing, you're going to suffer. You know, we're still talking to all these people in China that are suffering. You know, this pastor of Wages Church, who got thrown in prison just for gathering together. You know these people are now? They're all in different homes. They're still saying, no, we're getting together. So there are 5, 6 people or 10 people are in this home. They're still risking their lives so they can worship together. I wonder next week if they say, listen, if you come to Haven Arrest, you're going to get arrested. You know, possibly. Would you keep going? Will you keep the faith? That's what it's talking about. You know, Paul says, nothing's going to move me. All right, another one. And this is a tougher one, I think. For sacrifice ourselves in errors to serve Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. It means disciplined in all things. Now that do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. He's saying, Paul says, I'm going to discipline myself so I could serve Christ and serve others. So every time you get up early and you pray for people to be saved, you're disciplining yourself. You're not just living your life, whatever I want. It's all about me being happy. When I have time for God, I'll just kind of fit them in or time for other people. God sees your sacrifice. When you get up early, you'll take that person or you'll do this. He sees that. We think it's all somebody picking me up, giving me something, doing something. See, we're trying to be happy. Stop that. Just die to yourself and say, Lord, what do you want me to do every day? Stop looking at what's making you unhappy and die and say, Lord, I want to make you happy. And then you're going to be happy. It's going to be a result. That joy is going to start overflowing. You're yielding to the Spirit. Here's the last one. Shepherding over people. Now, some believe this crown is only for pastors. I think the concept is still there. I think it's more than that. Now, I'm going to give you a passage that is talking directly to elders, pastors. Verse 1 says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. Peter here talking, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God. There's that pastoring aspect, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. All right, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but ready of mind. Like, there's so many people today, it's sad, doing this for the money. I'll tell you, I'm not doing this for the money. I'm telling you straight up. I have two other professions that can make a lot of other money. I do this because, listen, I love it. I know it's God's call in my life. I know I'm not perfect at it, and I have let people down at times. I get that. I'm not perfect. I'm not Jesus, right? But this idea that willingly, not for money. And then verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. So by serving, but ultimately, I do have to make decisions. And you may disagree with those decisions. I get that. Just like a parent telling a child. You know, we don't agree with everything, but that's where that, you know, multitude of counsels is wisdom, and then you got to end up submitting. Just you have to submit everywhere in life, right, to authority that's in your life. I'm going to have to give an account everything I spoke, everything I told you to do. You think I'm getting a free ride? Absolutely not. I'm going to have to stand before and say, Wayne, you said that? Yeah. You want authority? You're getting accountability. Yeah, I want to be the one who tells everybody what to do. I mean, tell you, that's a high calling in God's realm. Even as a parent, like, we're going to have to give an account. Be careful. Be very careful. Even if you're a boss, the Bible tells you that in Ephesians 5, verse 9. Hey, be careful, masters. You're going to have to stand before the master one day and how you dealt with people, right? The encouraged me to think about this is that when nobody is looking and you're serving Christ, he sees that and you're going to get a reward. See, it helps you not to get discouraged when you're pouring out into people and there's no results that you see. Will it be your kids? You know, I just told that kid, how many times am I going to keep telling that kid? You keep doing it and you keep pouring into that kid. You have no idea what that kid's going to be. Somebody told me, if my kids go off, what I feel so bad. It's like, listen, you don't feel bad. If you poured into them and they went off, that's on them. Pour into your spouse, pour into the people around you, into the church, whatever. You will get a reward for that, no matter if they choose to follow God or not. It's not based on what they do. It's based on what you're doing for him. But usually, we're pouring in, don't see any results, I'm so discouraged. I'm just going to give this up. You know, following God doesn't really work. I've had people tell me that. And I want to take them to passages like this saying, listen, all the rewards aren't here. This is not your home. It's not about your happiness. I'm not saying take abuse by any means. So one last verse under this topic here. 1 Thessalonians 2 tells us this, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have parted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own selves, because you were dear unto us. That passage is teaching us, not just pastors, not only do we share the gospel with them, but our own selves. See, that's discipleship. That's pouring in. That takes time. I don't have time. I'm so busy in my life. I don't have time to pour into other people. Then you need to get some stuff out of your life then. And it starts in your home, man. Pouring into the people right around you. I'm not saying neglect your family. You know, there's some churches that I've been in way in the past. It's like, everybody here is serving a church all the time. And then they're neglecting their families. But then there's other people who say, it's all about my family, and that's it. I'm taking care of my family. You know what? That's bad too. It's a balance. It's a balance. You serve God by serving people right around you, and then you serve God by pouring into other people as well. Just think, as I was preaching last week, if everybody in this room who's a Christian used their talent and spiritual gift all the time, and we did it everywhere we went, could you imagine? Could you imagine what would happen? And like I said last week, we're all going to stand before God and says, I gave you this. I gave you this. What did you do with that? What'd you do with it? Now, this idea of persuading men, look at in verse 11. So we're going to do next week, we're going to continue this message. So I'm not going to finish it. Look at verse 11. I don't want to rush through it. Now, this passage now, look at verse 11. It says, now, therefore, based on everything we just read, right? The terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. I trust also are made manifest unto you, unto your conscience. So Paul here, this context here, this persuading men, is dealing with is this integrity of serving God. They were accusing him of serving and proclaiming this message for selfish reasons. And Paul's saying, this is my true character. I'm not a scammer. Because they thought that if he was a scammer, then the message he's bringing is a scam. And he did not want that to happen. So that's why he's saying, listen, you're trying to accuse me of all this, but it's more than that. I'm standing here. Verse 12, he says, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you on occasion to glory on your behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer that which glory appeareth not in the heart. So he's saying here, you're accusing me, even in verse 13 here, he says, for whether it be beside ourselves, and that idea there is crazy. You're saying I'm crazy. He says, I'm crazy for Jesus and for everybody knowing about Jesus. And this message I am preaching is true. Now listen, Paul is crazy. Yeah. And remember we went in the first missionary journey in Galatia? He went to Lystra. He went in there and he got beat up for sharing the gospel. They threw him outside the city. What did he do? He got back up and he went into that city. I mean, that's crazy. But that's crazy for Jesus. How many of us are really crazy for Jesus? They used to call Moody, D.L. Moody, Crazy Moody for the things that he would do to try to reach people for Christ. Hudson Taylor, he reached the Chinese. He went to China. He dressed like them. He ate like them. He was on the streets. He really reached China. He was the founder, if you will. He didn't see a lot of fruit. Some of these missionaries back then, they didn't see someone get saved for 7 years. Think about if we're supporting somebody for 7 years, they're riding the sixth year. No one's ever saved. You're like, man, we got to stop supporting these people. He had 25 cents in his pocket one time. And somebody said to him, he said, so what are you going to do? Are you discouraged? He said this statement. He said, I'm not discouraged. I'm as good as all the promises of God. See, he had eyes of faith of what God promised. And that's what helped him to keep going. It wasn't what he was seeing. Next week we'll pick up and we'll look at the end of the chapter. We'll finish some of the stuff. So listen, walk away today. Let's just bow our heads. Just think, you and God now. Just you and God. The first thing, don't look around. Don't think about anything else. Just think about the words that you heard from the Word, not my words. So the first thing is, are you truly saved? Are you a Christian? I pray this little prayer, but nothing changed in your life. You have desires don't change. You just rather live for yourself. It's all about you. You don't really care about God. You're here because someone dragged you or I'm supposed to come. If you have no desire to follow God, I don't know if you're saved or not. And I'm not trying to question your salvation. But you search and say, you know, if there's no different direction, no desire, and you've never made a decision to accept Christ, and nothing changed, I don't know if the Holy Spirit can enter you and nothing could change. Now, I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. I get it. But don't fool yourself. You know, I'm not trying to play Holy Spirit here, but if you're here today, you say, Pastor, I really don't know if I'm truly saved. I'm not trying to question your salvation if you're saved. And if you're resistant to accept Christ, please get saved today. This is a glorious gospel. And you know what? That you think you have just a penny? It's way beyond a penny. It's worth millions and millions. And you have a soul. And your soul is going to spend eternity somewhere. And you will go to hell if you don't get saved, because God is just and holy. He demands a penalty for sin. But if you would turn from your sin and what you're trusting and accept Jesus Christ only, all your sin will go on him and all his righteousness will go on you. And you receive the Holy Spirit. And that's what everyone's looking for, really, is love, joy, and peace, the fruit of the Spirit. You cannot experience that without being saved. It's impossible. You can get $1 million, you can be happy, but you cannot experience the joy that's internal without the Holy Spirit. You're here today, say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I want to know more. I want to be saved. Anyone at all, put your hand up. Put it back down. Anybody at all? All right, listen, I can't make you get saved. I can't twist your arm. We all have a free will. Please, don't keep putting it off. Come to Christ. All right, maybe you profess Christ. Maybe you're just here today and you're just like, man, I'm just trying to be happy. I just want to live my life. Yeah, I know God. I read the Bible once in a while. I come to church. That's a life that's just going through the motions. You're doing things out of duty, not out of devotion. So I want you to surrender today and say, Lord, forgive me for running my own life. I don't care if you're a teenager sitting here, how old you are. Just come and surrender. Say, Lord, forgive me for running my own life. I just give it over to you. Forgive me for all the things I get so discouraged about. And I'm just throwing away the glorious gospel in a sense, practically. I forget what I have in Christ and all the promises. And I'm going to start living as a child of the King. I'm going to start meditating on your word like never before in my life. And I'm going to start representing you. And I'm going to finish my course with joy. That's our prayer as a believer today. Please, just give it all over. Let Christ live through you. If there's sin in your life, you got to confess, repent, turn, and just come back to Him. Get up, just go forward. Forget your successes, your failures, and move forward. Be a beaming light for Jesus in your home, not dragging down the rest of the home, but being a light. Being a light in this church, reaching out, helping the discouraged. Father, we thank you for your patience with me. Continue to teach me. Continue to change me to be like Jesus. So I may bring glory and honor to you. I may be a godly father, a husband, a pastor. Work in this church, Lord. Work in the body of Christ throughout the world. We can't wait to see you. But until then, Lord, we're going to discipline ourselves so we can know you and let you be known, is our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen.